Very thankful again to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be home. We've been gone the last couple of weeks and really enjoyed our time at the annual meeting in San Antonio. It was good to see Brother Mike, and he came to church, and apparently he was coming down with sickness on Saturday, and he wasn't able to attend church on Sunday. So anyway, I didn't get to see him the day that we finished up the meeting and left, but anyway, it was good to be down there to see folks we hadn't seen, and very thankful for that trip and for the opportunity that God gave us to go down there. Very thankful for Brother Don for filling in and being here at Lubbock, and would just ask that you would continue to pray for this service, for the time that I stand before you. As you've heard many around, as Dylan and I said, you know, oftentimes this week, the longer I talk, the sooner my voice plays out, so that might be a blessing for each one of you. I don't know how long I'll be able to speak this morning, but we'll do what we can and ask for your prayers while we continue to go forward this morning. I want to read a verse from John chapter 14 that I believe has something for each and every one of us in the verse, something that we deal with every day of our lives or our many days of our lives. And yet, when you hear what the Lord says about it, it makes you think. It began in the first verse, and it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, that's something that each of us face in life is troubles. Whether it be physical afflictions or troubles in the neighborhoods we live in or the country we live in or the families that we have or the marriage and relationships we have or our children, whatever. We all have troubles. The Bible tells us that we will have them. But Jesus here speaking says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's something that we need to think about. He tells us in John 16 and 33, he says, "In this world ye shall have tribulations." In other words, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth and begin to understand what he says here in John 16, he says, you're going to have trouble. But let not your heart be troubled. Every one of us are going to have troubles. As long as we live upon this earth, we're going to face troubles and trials and difficulties. And most of you have had different kinds of troubles than the other person, but in some cases, we've all had troubles that were alike. Difficulties we see at every turn in life, and troubles are a part of it. But Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." What does he mean when he says that? He says, let not your heart, don't become agitated and stirred up in your heart that whatever trouble comes your way consumes your life. You know, trouble can take such a hold on you if you're not careful that you can be led down a road and even sometimes end in a state of despair, which means a state of hopelessness. You know, troubles are real and they're problematic and they're not something that you and I can avoid. You know, Jesus doesn't say, don't be troubled, when he said, on the other hand, you are going to have troubles. Jesus said, you're going to have troubles, but he says, let not those troubles resonate into your heart to the point that you can't pick up one foot and put it in front of the other and then continue to go on with life. That's really what he's dealing with here. It's not about the troubles we have. It's about how we react and deal with the troubles we have, is it not? You know, I think so much about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 4, excuse me, in verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but that our outward man perisheth yet day by day, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Outwardly we are perishing, but inwardly we find strength, which comes from the Spirit of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." That tells me that the troubles you and I have in this world are light affliction. They're here but a moment. They're not major troubles. They're not major problems. You know, we see them that way. They have a tendency to bring us that kind of problem in life to the where we see it that way. But troubles that we have in this life are light in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, he goes on, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The only way you and I can deal with the tribulations or the troubles that come our way in life, and rest assured, if you hadn't had any troubles, you're going to have them. We all have them. We cannot escape them. You cannot talk them away. You're not going to be immune to them. The Bible is clear. Our life is going to have troubles, and unfortunately, many troubles. You know, you get beyond one trouble, and it won't be long till somewhere out on the horizon, another trouble comes your way. Sometimes those troubles are like storms in life. Some of them are great and some of them are small, but whether it be a great or a small trouble, it is something that has a tendency to weigh on us very heavily. And I believe that's what Jesus said when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He wants you to focus on the bigger picture. He wants you to focus on something that goes far beyond that temporal things that we have in this life, which he says is our light affliction. I know a lot of folks will say, "Well, you know what I've got is far more than a light affliction." But the problem you and I have is we do not look beyond the afflictions of this life and see the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, our afflictions are our light compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. As troubling as they may be to you and I every day, they are light. They are but for a moment. They are temporal. And the older I get, the sooner I look forward, as I was talking to Sister Sandra, going home and not having these troubles, whatever they may be. It may be your health. Maybe we're getting older and things are not functioning in our bodies as they once did. Or maybe it's some other kind of trouble. Troubles are everywhere, on every hand in life. But Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the only way for you and I to get to that place in life is to look beyond ourselves. First of all, sometimes one of the greatest troubles we have in life is selfishness. It's all about me, myself, and I. Everything. I don't feel good. I don't have this. They're not doing this for me. Whatever that trouble may be. And you create your own troubles. But he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he goes on, he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." How many times have you heard a preacher say, "Well, I know each one of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm concerned whether you believe what he says." Do you believe what he says about your life? Do you believe that you can go through life and as difficult and extreme as the troubles may be? And I'm not to make your troubles light here, but the Lord says, through the divine inspiration of the Spirit, Paul says, your affliction is light compared to the glory which shall be revealed in you. There's coming a day where you'll never have another trouble. You know, and sometimes that's almost hard for you and I to believe, is it not? Go to Revelation chapter 21 when it says you'll never shed another tear. You'll never have another sleepless night. You'll never get up feeling bad. You'll never go to bed feeling bad. You'll never have kids to worry about where they're doing what you want them to do, or a relationship where it's not working out the way you wanted it to work out. Whatever your trouble is, they will not exist in heaven again. And that's what he begins to look here at. The verse we're headed to is John 14:6. Let me read it, then we'll back up. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me or unto the Father but by me." But he began back up there by telling his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, Elder Michael Goins wrote a book, and it's titled that, "Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled." It's different than any book he ever wrote, as far as I'm concerned. Most of his books were doctrinal, but this book was about a Christian and his walk in this life and the troubles that he has and how you deal with them. Depression and everything else that affects a person. It's one of the best reads I think he wrote among all the books that he's written. It just deals with our everyday life and the everyday problems that you and I face in this world and in this life. But he made a statement in there, and it's so true. He says, "What the heart feels, the face will reveal." And I tell you, if you know somebody very long, that's as honest as it gets. Your face tells a story written all over it. You'll know how good a person feels. You'll know how excited a person is. You'll know where a person's truly happy. You know, sometimes we can fake that pretty good. I know people that do a pretty good job of faking that, but if you know them well enough, they can't fake it forever. They can't put on a mask long enough for you to know that they're not having problems that resonate from the heart. Trouble's a part of life. It's something that you and I have to deal with. I wish we didn't have to deal with it, but you know, we have something to look forward to, a day when we don't have to deal with it. a day when peace will be in our minds and our hearts like we've never known it. But until that time, Jesus is not, or God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You know, when you think about what's being preached here this morning or what's being taught, a lot of folks fear death. But you know, God demolished, for the child of God, death has been demolished. That doesn't mean there's a difference in death and dying. We're all going to die if the Lord didn't come back, but death has no power over us. You don't really die. You awaken the presence of Jesus Christ. The body dies. The temple that the Holy Ghost is in at this present time, this tabernacle of clay, it passes on. It dies. It wears out. But death has no power over you because of what Jesus Christ done. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not take a hold of your life to the point that you can't function and that you can't go on. Excuse me. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You know, we're told in John chapter 10 that he says, I and my Father are one. We're the same. We're the eternal God, the only true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're told in 1 John 5 and 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Excuse me. He goes on, and we begin in verse 2 as we look at this great truth. He begins it by telling us not to have a troubled heart. In other words, don't let the troubles of your life consume you to the point that you have no life left dwelling in you. You know that? How many people have you known that were so troubled that it just sucked the life out of them? I tell you, it happens, and I know some today. They function, they get up, they eat and they breathe, and they go on down the road every day, but they don't have any real life in them. They don't have any life to live. They don't have any happiness. They don't have any peace. They just get up and go on from day to day. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't let the troubles of this life consume you to such a great depth that you have no life left in you to live. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I came that when this whole earth is done and this whole time and trouble that we're in is done, then you'll have this abundant and great life. He says, you might have it right now. That's what we're looking at. Are we dealing with an abundant and a blessed life right now? In Christ, I believe that can happen. Of ourselves, I don't believe it can. He goes on, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, there's several things here to consider in this. You know, everybody gets caught up in the idea that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to live in a mansion. Now, I will tell you right now, of all the mansions you and I have seen in the world, and this is where human beings like us, we get all intrigued. You can go down to the old money, as they call it, in the Dallas area, down off of Northwest Highway. Me and Sister Suzanne have been down there, and I mean, there's some mansions down there. I'm telling you, it'd take you half a day to walk through some of them. Houses that cost $10 and $12 and $15 million. They're fenced and gated, and it's unreal. That's what you and I call a mansion, I believe, or most of us think that's a mansion, something that most of us have no money to buy, don't ever expect to live in this life. Therefore, when we hear in my Father's house are many mansions, we take it that God has went and built us a mansion like we've seen in some of these towns and these richy neighborhoods where they've got all the money in the world and they build everything they want. But I believe it means something different. He says in my Father's house, first of all, his Father's house is heaven. I believe that's heaven. And I don't believe there'll ever be a place on this earth that'll come close to looking like what heaven looks like. I don't believe there's any comparison to the glory that will be revealed in heaven, and not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the things that we see and the way that we live and the peace that we have and the joy that we retain. I just think we're going to be so happy that we don't really know what happiness is. In my Father's house are many mansions. That tells me that there's going to be a great number of folks in heaven. I don't believe it's just going to be a few. You know, some people will tell you that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and there are a few that go in thereat. They'll tell you there's going to be few in heaven, but I'm telling you right now, the Bible tells me there's going to be many in heaven, not just a few. There are many mansions in heaven, not just a few. He says, he goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, this goes back down to that verse that we're looking at. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ being God manifested in the flesh, it's impossible for God to lie. It's not according to his attributes, his character, his personality. It's impossible for God to lie. You know, we can't hardly get our arms around that because you and I have the capability of lying every day. We lie to ourselves. We lie to other people. Unfortunately, that's just the way it is. But God does not lie. That's why he's God and we are who we are. That's why we're told in the Bible that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the eternal God, the self-existent God. You know, we're told over in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, when Moses came to him and that bush was burning there, but it was not consumed, he came and he told him, God spoke to Moses and called him by name and told him to take off his shoes, for the ground that he was on was holy ground. And he says, I am that I am. And when Moses said, who shall I tell the children of Israel the name of the God that sent me? And you tell them, I am. I tell you, you go through the New Testament and you begin to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. He is the eternal, self-existent God manifested in his incarnation in this body that the Lord came to this earth for a purpose of saving his people from their sins. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it wasn't the truth, I wouldn't have told you there were many mansions. I don't lie. I cannot lie. We're told that God forbid that he would lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. So you can put your confidence in God that what he says is the truth, that it will not change. He's immutable. He's self-existent. And Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. He told his disciples, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's going to bring that out as we go forward. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Interesting, is it not? I go to prepare a place for you. You know, some people have the idea that Jesus Christ went back to heaven after his work on the earth, and he's up there building all these mansions, waiting for him to get ready till he comes back. Maybe some of them have the idea that he won't come back till he's completed the mansions for us to all dwell in. But I don't believe that has anything to do with what's under consideration here today. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In 6 days, and I believe that's six actual 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, things have evolved since creation, and I'm not an evolutionist, but they have. The earth changed because of God's mighty wonder, the flood in the day of Noah. A lot of things changed from that time, over the course of time. Until Noah's time, it had never rained upon the earth. Did you know that? Can you imagine what Noah thought when God told him to build an ark? Up to that time, there had never been a drop of rain fall upon the earth. There was a mist that come up from the ground of the earth and watered all the vegetation. So God tells Noah to build this ark that's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what would people today say? I think that God that you're talking about is crazy. It never rained. What is rain? They have no acknowledgement of it. But God is God, and that's why we are who we are. You know, we do not take the wisdom of man. We take the wisdom and the truth of God's word. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where did he go to prepare this place? You know, these so-called mansions that people believe we're going to live in, yeah, they're going to be mansions upside what they are. But I'm going to tell you right now, I believe it's the very body you're walking in right now. You know, when that body's rid of sin, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when it says this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. I tell you what, there's coming a day when that body is glorified like unto the body, glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are going to dwell. The Spirit of God is going to dwell in a mansion. It's going to be a mansion upside this sin-cursed body that you and I walk around with every day. And the Lord says there's going to be many of them. But for you and I to be in heaven or to ever live there, he must go and prepare a way, prepare a place. What did he do to prepare it? He went down a road, and he went down that road by himself to the cross of Calvary. He hung up on that cross. He was crucified by the wicked hands of men, even though he laid down his life. But that was their intent. He was put in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and Easter's coming up for long. We'll understand and preach on this a little bit more, but he was resurrected, and he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father. He prepared a way that you and I could never prepare to go to heaven. He made a way. He put away our sins as far as the east is from the west, and because of what he done, we have hope of living in a mansion in heaven one day, in this body that's free of sin. I tell you, that's the biggest problem we have. We're inundated with sin in every part of our being. Matter of fact, I can't imagine what it'll be like to live in a body that no longer has any sin. You'll never have a bad thought. I mean, it's beyond my ability to even understand. But I tell you, that's going to be a mansion. It really is. It's going to be a body free of sin. It's going to be a body that death has power over no more. Because Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, he destroyed death. You know, we're going to die, but death has no power over us. Did you know that? We're going to live on in the presence of Jesus Christ and what he bought not only the spirit and the soul, but the entire being, and that be this body that you see, that we look at, and we visualize every time we come together. That body is going to be brought out of the grave and changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Lord is going to descend down from heaven, and we're going to be caught up in the air with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He went down the road of Calvary, and he prepared the way for you and I to enter into heaven. Had he not went down that road, him and him alone, you and I would never go to heaven. We would never see those that who died before us that have went home to be with the Lord. We would never have any hope of seeing them. Do you know that? Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You see, no matter how many troubles you got today, one day you're going to a place where peace is perfect. Joy is forever. And I tell you, it's a day that, if you think about it, becomes more and more special to you every day you grow a little bit older. He goes on and says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Can you imagine the disciples here? He said, I'm going to go to the cross. He said, I lay down my life. No man has the power to take it from me, but I have the power to lay it down. He says, I'm going to pay for your sins. And I'm going to pay the debt in full. And where I am one day, you're going to be there with me. He says, I prepared a place by going to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. You know, it's just an amazing thing what Jesus Christ done here. He says, I go to prepare the way, and he prepared it. He finished the work. Nobody went down that road. You know, we was preaching some about last weekend, a little bit about Jacob and Leah that we preached about, that Jesus Christ came from Leah, his ancestral mother, the woman that nobody wanted, and yet Jesus Christ became the man that nobody wanted. There was no beauty or comeliness about him that we might desire him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And in that day when he walked down the road to Calvary, I tell you, all men had forsaken him. He went down that road alone. There wasn't nobody went with him. You and I didn't go with him. We didn't help him down that road. We didn't do anything for him. He went alone, and he finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And because he prepared the way from start to finish and from beginning to end, you and I have a hope of living in a mansion in heaven forever. We have that hope. It dwells within our souls, you know, no matter how tough the day will be. And you're going to have some more tough days, and that may be a lot tougher than they are right now. But I tell you, our affliction is light today. It's nothing to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us at that time when the Lord takes us home to be with him in glory. Can you imagine not ever having another illness, not ever having another pain or sleepless night? Sometimes I think about those things and I can't get beyond myself and what a glorious and glamorous place heaven will be. You know, we talk about mansions and we've seen pictures and can imagine things, but I don't think there's anything that will compare to what heaven will look like. Nothing. I don't believe you and I can even dream to that extreme of what heaven will be like. And he goes on and he says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can you imagine that he went down the cross to the cross of Calvary by himself, all men forsake him, and that not everyone for whom he died would be there with him? He paid the debt and he paid it in full. You know, if it's left up to you and I to do a certain thing or to accomplish a certain thing, to make the right decision, to accept something, friends, we have no hope. Jesus didn't need us to start with and he didn't need us to end with. He's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And we're to look unto him every day, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our only hope in this life, that he went and done what was necessary completely and totally of himself. Because you and I, is it how many good works we do? The last 6 hours we're alive, the last 3 weeks we're alive. You know, we can't pay for one sin. Not there's not one sin you've ever committed that you can pay for. If it wasn't paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never be paid for. And if Jesus paid for it and God demands that you pay for it again, then God is unjust. He's not just and right. We're told that he is the rock and his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. He's just. He would be an unjust God if he demands that you pay for any sin that you ever committed that Jesus Christ paid for, because you have nothing to pay with. There's no hope for you. If you and I have to pay for one sin and they wasn't paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are yet within our sins and we have no hope. But I tell you, Jesus Christ prepared the way. He prepared the way. He went alone. He himself only went to the cross of Calvary. He was nailed to that cross. He died. He was laid in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he rose victorious out of that tomb. When we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that death was swallowed up in victory. I'm telling you, one day we're going to go to where that victory was at. We're going to see it with our own eyes, in our own bodies. We're going to know one another. We're going to dwell in a place called glory, and forever shall we be with the Lord. The troubles of this life will be no more. You won't even remember them. But until that time, Jesus is our hope right here and now. Unless we look at that beyond the troubles of this life, it's hard to go on each and every day that you live. He's told his disciples, and whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Now, let's listen to the response of Thomas. Thomas was always a little doubtful, wasn't he? You remember when he said, if I don't see the prints in your hands, where the spear was stuck in your side, unless I can touch you, I will not believe. But he did. When Jesus came into his presence, he believed. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't even have to look. I tell you, when Jesus walks into our midst, there's something that happens. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You know, that'd be the reply we'd get out of a lot of folks after they had read that, after they had walked with Jesus. The disciples had been with him over 3 years of his ministry, and he said, Thomas said, I don't know where you're going, and we certainly don't know the way. And Jesus had just told him, and whither I go, ye know. And the way you know, who do you believe? You believe the Lord or you believe Thomas? Thomas was full of doubt that he questioned everything that went on. Have you ever known people in the world that sit around, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they're just full of questions? They try to trip you up and trick you up. It's exactly what he's doing right there. They're always looking for an out. They're always looking to stumble you up by their questions. Jesus just told him, you know the way. You know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas said, I don't know where you're going, and if I don't know where you're going, how am I supposed to know? And he goes and he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am that I am. He told Moses when he went back to the Israelites that were in bondage in Egypt, you tell them that I am sent you. They knew who that was. And I tell you, we ought to know who that is today. I am the way. He is the God. He is Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh, among us, God dwelling among us. That is Jesus Christ himself in his incarnation. He's no less God than he was when he came down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. Jesus Christ is God himself. He may be the second person in the Trinity, but he's no less God than he was when he came down and was clothed in his human flesh. He says, I am the way. Friends, I'm going to tell you, there's no other way. He just told us that I am the way to heaven. A lot of people use this verse and they'll tell you that, well, you got to come to Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So they'll tell you that you got to come to me. You come to Jesus. We're taught this in the world, and that way you can go to the Father and live in heaven. But I tell you, if that's the case, Jesus contradicted himself in John chapter 6 and verse 44 when he said himself, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. But I'll tell you right now, both of those verses are in complete harmony. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. If God doesn't draw you to Jesus Christ, you will never be able to go to heaven. Did you know that? You're drawn unwillingly. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power in Psalms 110. When God, in his effectual, omnipotent power, calls upon one of the dead, they hear. They have immediate hearing. They have immediate change. We call it immediate regeneration. They're drawn to Jesus Christ by the almighty power of God. And then he says that those that were drawn to me are going to go to the Father because of what I done, because I prepared the way. We're told in John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. You see, there's perfect harmony in these verses. God draws those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and prepared the way for each and every one of them to live in heaven with him, and not a one will ever be left behind. He secured their eternal salvation when he prepared the way, when he went to the cross of Calvary. I am the way. But do you know that while you live upon this earth, as you go through the journey of this life, that he is the way and the only way? Jesus said, I will never leave thee. Or Paul tells us that under divine inspiration. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Jesus Christ promised to be there every step of the way. No matter what's going on in your life, he will not forsake you. You may forsake him, but he'll never forsake you. That's where we get it wrong. Sometimes we don't feel the presence of the Lord in our life because we forsake God. The things of this world take us in, scatter our minds and our thoughts from the Lord. We don't wake up with Jesus and go to bed with Jesus. You know, you can have the greatest life in this world, but you need to keep your focus where it needs to be, and that's on the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon yourself or the temporal things or the light afflictions or the troubles that come your way. We need to get through these troubles, but we can only get through them with Jesus Christ. You might think that these verses that were just read pertain to eternal salvation. They do, but Jesus said, I am the way. He's the way right now. He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly right here and now. It's in him that we live, move, and have our being. It's in him that we have hope today. You know, don't let the troubles of this life destroy you. Don't let them suck the life out of you. Because there's coming a day. There's coming a day that things are going to be much better. We're never going to have these troubles. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul had troubles, did he not? He had more troubles than any of us ever thought about having. And he had a thorn in the side, and he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn. That was a trouble to him, I'll tell you right now. God didn't remove it, did he? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What that means is when you're focused upon Jesus Christ, your strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will get you through the difficulty. I will not remove it from your life, but I will get you through it. Troubles are not removed. We don't become immune to troubles in life, but the Lord Jesus Christ will help us through those troubles and get us on down the road in this journey here upon the earth. When you lose someone that you love, it is Jesus Christ and his grace that helps you go on with life. You look back and you may not understand what got you to point B from point A or point C, wherever it is you're at, but it's Jesus Christ, and it's the hope that we have in him that will help you go further and get along in life through the troubles that you're going to have. In this world ye shall have troubles. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said, I overcame the world when I went to the cross, and I prepared a way for each and every one of my elect, my children that were chosen in me from before the foundation of the world to live in heaven with me forever. He said, I prepared the way. I done it all. And now one day, you and I are going to live there. And we're here today to worship that God and that Savior and the hope that we have in him, that we'll be with him one day. And no matter how difficult your day may be, or your tomorrow may be, or next week may be, I tell you, you got something to look forward to. And you need to never take your eyes off of it. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. This is the truth. But I am the life. I am the life today. I am the life forever. I am eternal life. I'm the life that you live today. I'm your strength today. I'm your hope today. We need to put Jesus Christ first and foremost in our life. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, because I prepared a way that one day there'll be no more troubles, follow you into glory. He said, I'm here to help you through your troubles. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, our hope is in him. It's in Jesus Christ. You know, he made the way. He is the way in this life. He is the way in eternal life. He is the truth. You know, and we're told, I'm going to read a few verses in Corinthians that I want to get to, and I'll close because I am running out of ability to talk. You know, a lot of people get caught up in the world. And I see it, our young people, especially in the generations we have today, they don't give the consideration to God that they should. They put a lot of stock in what men have to say. I see this, and I know it's the truth, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul began with the first verse, and he said, let me get there and I'll read it, and we'll read a few verses and close there. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's concern was that Jesus Christ and what he done in preparing our way was the first and greatest thing on your minds every day that you live. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. The temporal things of this world, men who think they know so much, don't have any understanding of the truth of God's word. God is truth. I am the way and the truth. You will hear all kinds of things out here in the world. And unfortunately, the Bible even teaches that many of God's children are caught up in this fictitious stuff, this worldly wisdom that won't hold water. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, high eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He prepared the way. And I hasn't seen. We haven't seen it. We haven't touched it. But God has promised it. And that's all we need. God has never failed to follow through with one of his promises. All his promises have been kept, and they will be. There's coming a day that he'll return and gather up his children and take them home forever. Let not your heart be troubled. I know that there are things that trouble us in our lives. Every one of us have them. And sometimes they're hard to get through. But look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to him that he'll give you the strength that you need. You know, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's when we're weak. And I know this for a fact. I don't know why it is, but sometimes you've got to get to your weakest point in life to really call upon the Lord. As long as you're doing pretty good, you seem to just put some distance between yourself and the Lord sometimes. But I tell you what, when you're brought to the end of your way and you have no other hope, you'll find it in Jesus Christ where you'll find it nowhere else. May God bless you is my prayer this morning.